1, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We stand to honor the Lord's word. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went out and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We do pray that none of it would fall to the ground this morning, that it would fall on hearts of soil that are ready to receive, that we would hear you and know you and turn to you. God, would it encourage those who need encouragement? Would it convict those who need convicting? We pray for the same things for our children as they go and hear the word proclaimed, Lord. Would you ready their hearts to receive it, that you might be glorified and we might grow in holiness for our joy? In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. Really good to be with you here this morning, the one Sunday of the year where everybody's here early. It's like, this is strange to see everybody coming in 10 minutes, half an hour before church. Some of you, yeah, that's you're like, I feel worse now if I'm late. But good to be here. We are in week 7 of this fall series that we've been doing. Can you believe week 7 now already? We're 8 weeks into the fall, first Sunday in November. Clocks turn back this morning. Fall back breakfast. It's one of my favorite things that we have during the year. It's hard to believe we're already here, I think. It's going to start getting dark at 4:30. You're going to go home, and it's the Pacific Northwest hermit season, and everybody stays in their house and hibernates. And so, yeah, I feel like it's fitting in some ways that we're winding down the home stretch of this series that we're doing called Wide Awake, right? It's fitting as things get sleepier and sleepier in our culture that we would be focused on what it means for us to be wide awake to God, to encounter God as he really is. And what we've been praying for us this fall, like really through this season for us as a church, what we've been praying is that for us individually, for us corporately, we've been praying that we would be more wide awake to God than we have ever been before. Now that sounds great, but what does that actually mean, right? Here's what I think that looks like. Let me help you to kind of see it. If through this fall you have become more aware at all of places in your heart, of corners in your heart that are just feeling lethargic spiritually, if there's just a growing openness of your eyes to those places, that's actually God beginning to wake you up. If you're starting to realize that maybe over the last several months or the last number of years even, you've pushed God out to the margins of your life, or maybe you've never even had him at the center and you're starting to see the disorder that that's caused in your life, God's starting to wake you up. And you know, just that awareness, just that honesty with ourselves about our own spiritual temperature, that's actually a sign that God's grace is at work in our lives. Church, when we are wide awake to God, we are alive to all that he is for us. And that there isn't anything that's more important for us than that, that we would be wide awake to him. When we're wide awake to God, God isn't just a theory out there, is he? He is the most real and true and tangible thing in our lives. And what starts to grow in us is this awareness of his presence, this awareness of his goodness toward us, his goodness not just as this kind of abstract attribute that he possesses, but God's goodness bent in action toward us who are totally undeserving of it. We start to be more and more aware of that. When we're wide awake to God, we're captivated by his beauty and we're awed by his glory, and we actually start loving Jesus with all that we are. And we begin to get to this place where whatever Jesus asks of us, we're willing to do because we're wrapped up in him. And that's what we're praying for. There's nothing that our hearts need more than that, and there's nothing that this city, that this county, that this country needs more than that. I mean, there's an election coming up this week, and as important as we might think it is who ends up in political power, what is much more important for us is that a ragtag group of totally ordinary people like us are captivated with an extraordinary Savior. I mean, if that happens in this country, that's what will turn it around. Nothing less. I've had several people just come up to me over the last several weeks and just share that this issue of spiritual apathy, of spiritual lethargy, has just hit exactly where they've been living. And maybe that's you. Maybe this series has touched down on some of those places in your own life. And those people have just shared that they've increasingly had this felt sense that God in his grace is waking them up. I mean, praise Jesus, right? That's what we're praying for. God, do that and more among us. And I think that 1 Samuel 3, this text that we read this morning, is God's gift to us to just help us to keep stumbling down the road in that direction, toward wakefulness. Why? Because 1 Samuel 3, this text is telling us something very basic to the Christian life. It's telling us that becoming wide awake to God begins very simply with having our ears wide open to him. Coming wide awake to God begins very simply with something very foundational for us, and that's having our ears wide open to what God says. This is what 1 Samuel chapter 3 is saying. It's saying that we will only be wide awake to God to the degree that our ears are wide open to what he says. We'll only be wide awake to God to the degree that our ears are wide open to what he says to us. We've got a bunch of young families here. We just heard a couple kids already. You know that have been here how many young families with kids we have at this church, right? This is a circus of children. And parenting is often just really hard, isn't it? I mean, if you're a parent now or you've been a parent, you'll realize that parenting for all the multiplicity of joys and life and goodness that comes from parenting, there's times when parenting is just plain hard. Especially, like, we just went through Halloween, right? Like, kids get insane around candy. Kids and candy, to me, are like a case study in what it means to worship idols, right? How idols just suck you in and then destroy you. And that's kids, right? They're just craving with all that they are this candy, and it ends up just taking them out. I mean, that's makes parenting difficult. We came up this week with, actually it was my wife's genius idea, that we had a buyback plan in our house. 25 cents a candy, up to a maximum of $4. And free parenting tip, that worked really well for our family. Total digression, I don't know where I'm going here. Okay, parenting is hard. That's what we're talking about. Parenting is hard. And here's what I find hard about it. At least one of the things is honestly just trying to figure out this relationship between the instructions that you give, what you say to your child about what to do, and what their response is. Often there's a gap between those two things, isn't there? And I feel like I'm often just losing my mind as a parent because there's times when I thought I've said something, I've thought I've told my children what to do, and I get to the point of having to discipline them for disobedience, and I realize in that moment, I realize this, maybe you've realized it before too, I didn't actually say what went through my mind. I didn't actually tell them what they needed to do. I never actually said anything to them. No words actually came out of my mouth. And because that happens once in a while for me, here's what happens that makes things really hard. At some point along the way, my daughters discovered this. Like their father before them discovered it, and likely my father before me, they discovered the greatest excuse for disobeying in the entire world. Four words. I didn't hear you. But I didn't hear you. And at first, I didn't know what to do with this. What do I say? Like, I have said the wrong thing before. I have not spoken what I wanted to. What do I do with this? I was totally derailed by this. But what I realized was, no, there's a problem here. I did say something. The problem is, you weren't listening. Why do I share that story? You know, I wonder, there's all kinds of potential causes for our spiritual jet lag that we've been talking about in this series. We're going to talk about more of those over the next several weeks. We're going to be talking about reasons that are outside of us, reasons that are internal to us. But I wonder if part of the reason for our spiritual lethargy, if part of the reason that we are apathetic toward God, I wonder if part of the reason that at times God feels dark and distant for us isn't that God has gone silent or withdrawn himself from us, but that we are saying, I didn't hear you. I wonder if our problem is actually that somewhere along the line, we've stopped actually listening to God and started making excuses for why we don't want to follow him. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3 addresses people just like us. And it tells us that the very thing that's going to wake us up from our spiritual slumber is actually opening our ears and starting to listen to God speaking to us. Three thoughts here on this text, and these are three really simple things. There's all kinds of ways we could go with this text. I think God has this for us this morning in this series for a specific purpose. And so I want to draw three things out of this text. There's three things I want us to see here for our purposes this morning. And here they are. First is this: God reveals himself to us through his word. God reveals himself to us through his word. Second, if you lose God's word in your life, you lose God. If you lose God's word in your life, you lose God. And thirdly, if you're going to come awake to God, it will be through his word. If you're going to come awake to God, it'll be through his word. So just three really simple things that I want us to see right here in this text. So let's dive in together. Number one, God reveals himself to us through his word. Look with me here. Let's jump in right in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now this entire story in chapter 3 revolves around this phrase, the word of the Lord. If I had a pen, I would just circle wherever I saw that in this passage. It comes up three times. It bookends the passage on the front end in verse 1, and on the back end in verse 21, you're going to see it ending the passage, the word of the Lord. And it's mentioned a third time right in the heart of the passage in verse 7. Now, not only that, but as we walk through this story, there's seven times that the author uses either the phrase, the Lord called, or the Lord said. And this entire narrative is built around this God who reveals himself to us with his words. And we see that in a really condensed way in this chapter, but isn't that the way that we see God throughout the rest of Scripture, isn't it? That God reveals himself to us through his words. You know, in this series, we're going through these different episodes, these moments of God directly entering into his physical world, revealing himself to people, to his people through visions and theophanies and physical manifestations. But even in those moments, right, which are actually quite scattered throughout the Old Testament, in 10 weeks, we're touching on almost every point in the Old Testament where God actually shows up and reveals himself. Even in those moments where God reveals himself, God doesn't ever fully put himself out there visually, does he? A couple weeks ago, we looked at Moses' story, and even for Moses, where Moses saw this afterglow of God's glory as it passed by him in the cleft of the rock, where was the very essence of God's glory contained in that revelation? It was contained in this declaration of God's name, this verbal declaration of who God was to Moses. God revealed himself to Moses through speech. Through speech. I wonder if you've ever thought of that, that God reveals himself through his words. Have you ever thought that God could reveal himself in all kinds of different ways? Like, God is free to choose whatever way he would wish to reveal himself to us. But ever since the fall, God's chosen not to reveal himself to us in a visual way. Now, there's all kinds of images that are visual where God certainly expresses himself. There's these things that are extensions of the core of who God is, right? We can think of what those are, the smoking pot, fire pot that Ryan preached about in Abraham's story, the burning bush, the pillar of fire, the angel of the Lord. These are all extensions of who God is. But as we look through the biblical text, we never fully see God. Now, the New Testament tells us that there's a day coming when we will see him as he is. But for now, church, what do? How do we know God? We don't see, we hear. We hear. And this is really important for us. Why? Because we live in an increasingly visual culture, right? We coined the phrase in English that a picture is worth a thousand words. And we live that out, right? We would rather watch the movie or the Netflix miniseries than read the book about it. We're visual people. That's part of why Instagram is killing Facebook and Twitter on social media right now. We are image-driven. And yet, when God chooses to reveal himself to us, what does he use? He uses words. He uses sentences. He uses language. Because of our sin, right, humanity is at odds with God. We are estranged from God. We're out of relationship with God. And yet, what does God do? God initiates the conversation with us. And God does it, surprisingly, on our terms, with our terms, with our words. God's willing to kneel down and almost use baby talk with us in order to engage us. This God speaks. And so this phrase, the word of the Lord, that we see bookending this passage and right in the center of the passage in verse 7, this phrase comes up over and over and over again in the biblical story because God's word, what God wants to say, is always going out from him. It's being given to certain people, right, to prophets and to apostles, and they're delivering it to God's people orally and through the written word. And we get to the New Testament and we see two things about the word of the Lord that I want to get. Stay with me here because I know we're laying some bricks, some theological foundations that are going to help us for the rest of this chapter, because we've got to get this if we're going to understand what 1 Samuel 3 has to say to us this morning. The first thing that we see in the New Testament is this. Actually, I shouldn't say it's just the New Testament. This is actually the view of God's people far before the time of Jesus as they studied and savored and submitted themselves to the scriptures. It's the conviction that what God says authoritatively to his people is contained in this book. What God says authoritatively to his people is contained in this book. This is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? That all scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by him. It's actually comes out of God's mouth. It's what he breathes out. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. And Peter had been up on the mountain with Jesus. He'd visually seen Jesus transfigured in all of his glory. He'd seen the glory of the Lord. And what did Peter say? He said, "We have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. Scripture itself, which was written by men from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." That's why we say that the Bible is not just words about God, it's God's word. It's God's word to us. J.I. Packer puts it this way. He says, what the Bible says, God says. There's this link between what's in this book and the very words of God. This book is the word of the Lord to us. Some of you this morning might need to just rethink some of your categories here. Maybe you've seen the Bible just as kind of this secondary kind of take or leave thing that's just an old book written by people long ago. This is God's very authoritative word to his people. Second thing the New Testament says about this word of the Lord that we need to get, this word of the Lord that's God's speech, God's words, God's communication to us, it's that this word to us is not only inscripturated in the Bible, it is incarnate in Jesus. This is Hebrews 1, right? Long ago and in many times, in many ways, God spoke to us through to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by whom? His Son. And Jesus is the ultimate communication of God to us. This is why John calls Jesus the Logos, the Word of God. And John says, no one has seen God, but the only God, God's Word, who's at the Father's side, has revealed him to us. And Jesus has made him known. Now that is a bunch of Bible for you. Some theological bricks there. Why do I spend time unpacking that? Why is that important to us this morning? Here's why. This is super important for us when we're reading 1 Samuel 3 and we stand on this side of the cross and the resurrection in 2018 at this stage in the unfolding of God's redemption where we're not Samuel. And God doesn't speak to us in exactly the same way that he spoke through his prophets in the Old Testament. But that doesn't mean for us that God has stopped speaking, does it? God has spoken to us and continues to speak to us right now in just as real and just as powerful ways through his word to us. Not only this book that's been given to us, but through Jesus, the Word incarnate, God continues to speak to us. His Holy Spirit uses this in our lives as his authoritative word to us. Are you tracking with me here? You following where we're going with this? And this is foundational for what's ahead. This God speaks. He reveals himself to us through his word. In all of this series so far, we haven't really talked about this facet, the need for God to reveal himself to us through his word. We wouldn't know God without this, would we? I mean, we cannot just discover him. He has to speak to us, to show himself to us. And so God's speech is this extension and expression of himself. And so point two here that I want you to see in the text is this, that if this is the case, God speaks, God reveals himself to us through his word, it's important for us to get that if you do not have God's word in your life, then you actually don't have God. If you don't have God's word in your life, you don't actually have God. This is the whole point in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again with me here. It says this, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." Now, the problem is not just that God's people here aren't hearing God. The whole point that the author is trying to make at the introduction of this passage is that God is no longer present and vital and active in the life of his people. We're stepping into this new period in the life of God's people here in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And in the story of Samuel, we meet Israel right at the tail end of the period of the judges, okay? In this series, we've been kind of zooming, fast-forwarding through the history of God's people, and we land right here in 1 Samuel 3 at the tail end of the judges. Under Joshua's leadership that Ryan preached on last week, Israel had started to go into the promised land, but what happened? They failed to drive out the nations the way that God had asked them to. They failed to obey and actually take possession fully of this land that God had promised. And as you move through the history of Israel, you get into the period of the judges, and there's just disarray, there's syncretism. Judges is summarized with the words, people did what was right in their own eyes. And Samuel shows up right at the tail end of this period, where God's people aren't just declining into spiritual jet lag, they're actually in a spiritual tailspin. And that tailspin reaches new lows at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're priests in the temple, and they are just total scumbags. And they're stealing from people, they're sleeping with people, they are desecrating the temple of the Lord, the Lord's holy place. And their dad, Eli, just does nothing about it. And so the author here describes Eli in this way. Verse 2, look there with me. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. There's something the author is trying to tell us here, not just about Eli's eyes, but about his spiritual state and about the spiritual state of God's people. Their spiritual senses have gone dim. So much so that even the presence of God is barely hanging on. Verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. The lamp of God was in the temple symbolizing God's presence. And we have this picture of the spiritual tailspin that God's people are in. Their blindness, that the presence of the Lord among them is barely hanging on. Why? Because they've lost God's word among them. They're in decline because God's word isn't resounding and reverberating through their lives. Because they've lost God's word in their lives, they've lost God's presence. The point for us is that when we marginalize God's word, we marginalize him. When we marginalize God's word, we marginalize him. There's a pattern when you look across the history of God's people and across the history of the church. Whenever you see periods of spiritual decline, it's always marked by God's word being displaced and devalued. And whenever you see renewal and revival from Josiah rediscovering the book of the law in 2 Kings all the way up to the Reformation 500 years ago, it's always marked by a return to God's word. And that's because you just can't separate God from his word. Now, I would never say to my wife, hun, like, I love you, but I'm not really interested in what you have to say. Like, I just want to sit by you and soak in your presence, but please just don't talk. I mean, I would never say that because her speech is, it's a part of who she is. We can't separate God's word from God himself. To love God is to love his word. To follow Jesus is to listen to his word. You just can't have one without the other. Matt Chandler, a pastor down in Texas, was speaking at a Christian conference one time, and he was hanging out in the back room with the other speakers at the conference, and a guy said to him, "Hey Matt, really good to meet you. You must be the Bible guy here." Matt Chandler didn't quite know what to say, and he thought, like, shouldn't we all be Bible guys? This is a Christian conference. Isn't that what it means to be Christian? To be people of the book? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. If you don't have God's word, you don't have God. You've lost him. Church, can I just give us some categories for some real honest self-reflection here? There's a couple places you might have come in here this morning just inhabiting. One is just simply that you like Jesus, but you're not so sure about the Bible. And at least some parts of it. There's a growing, I think, misconception in Christianity that we can just sort of comb through the Bible and choose what we like and what we don't like and customize our own brand of Christianity. There's one quite well-known megachurch pastor right now that's essentially advocating just scrapping the whole Old Testament because it's problematic for us. You need to hear that that's not the way it works. I mean, if you don't have God's whole word, you don't have a whole God. And for others of you, the issue for you is not whether God is speaking on these pages, it's whether you are going to listen and believe and obey. Augustine, the great church father, put it this way. He said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it isn't the gospel you believe, it's yourself. What's he saying? Well, there's a helpful paraphrase from another pastor that put it this way. If you follow Jesus into the places that you wanted to go anyway, but when he leads you where you didn't really want to go, you bail, you're not following Jesus, you're following yourself. Are we listening and believing and obeying this word that comes to us? Can I just say that you can absolutely be in church your entire life and hearing the Bible all the time and be right there? Now Samuel here in this text was ministering to the Lord. He'd grown up his whole life in and around the temple, in and around God stuff. And in verse 7, we're told that he didn't yet know the Lord. And the issue that I'm pressing here as we talk about the importance of God's word in our lives isn't just for you to ask yourself, am I reading the Bible? It's, am I submitting to this word? Am I believing the good news that's contained in here for me? For some of you, what you need isn't more knowledge about the Bible. It's actually believing and obeying what you actually already do know about it. There's a way that we can open the Bible and memorize the Bible and hear the Bible preached for years, and we can still come out the other side totally unchanged by it because we're looking at the Bible as a magic formula for a better life. We're looking at it as a way to control and manipulate God and get what we want out of life instead of inviting the God who writes this word to actually read us and change us and transform us. And there's some of you that here this morning, there's some of us here in this room who just are not going to come wide awake to God because you know that there's an area that God's asking you to obey in. And you're just saying, I didn't hear you. You're making excuses about it. And it's exactly in that place that you don't want to follow him, that you don't want to obey, that you want to go your own way, you don't want to submit to his word. It's exactly there this morning that God's saying, if you don't take my word, you don't take me. And it's exactly in that place, I think, this morning that God wants to grab you by the hand and call you to himself and lift you out of your stubbornness and pull you toward wakefulness. And church, that's the hope for us here. That's the hope for us here in Samuel's story, is that God is calling us. He's calling his people out of this spiritual tailspin through his word. And he does it to Samuel. Samuel's not in a spiritual tailspin, but Samuel is representative of the people here. So point three is this, and I want us to see it in what happens in Samuel's life. If you are going to come wide awake to God, it will be through his word doing its work in your life. If you are going to come wide awake to God, it will be through God's word doing its work in your life. Here's how Samuel goes from just ministering to the Lord to actually knowing the Lord. God calls him, and he reveals himself to him through his word. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Here's one of those seven places, right, where we see God calling, God speaking. God called Samuel, and Samuel said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And this gets repeated three times, right, in the story. Samuel goes back to Eli and back to Eli. And God keeps calling him. Now, can we just pause here for a second? Can we just consider what kind of God this is for us? Can we just take this in? This is a God who is both so patient and so personal to us. God doesn't get exasperated. He's not sick of having to reach out to people who just don't get it. He's not jilted by our lack of response. He just keeps moving faithfully toward us. And he's personal. He calls Samuel by name, right? God never says to Samuel, and he never says to us, "Hey, buddy." Yesterday, we were hanging out with family at our house, and I was with my 3-year-old nephew, and we were tossing a beanbag with each other. And I said to him, "Nice throw, buddy." And he said to me, "I'm not buddy. I'm Atticus." It represents, right, how from a young age we have the sense that we have a name and we want to be called by it. And that's how all of us are. And God comes and he actually personally calls us by name. God knows you by name. He wants to meet you personally through his word. Now, the third time that this series of events happens, Eli finally gets it, doesn't he? He realized that this is the Lord speaking, and he says to Samuel, "Here's what you need to do. If God calls you again, say this to him, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And so Samuel goes back to bed, and the Lord comes to him again, and he calls, and here's Samuel's response to the Lord, "Speak, for your servant hears. Speak, for your servant hears." There's this beautiful pattern for us here, isn't there? Can I just say that I think, church, God is calling us. He is inviting us. Like right now, I don't just say that in an abstract way. I mean that through this series, this fall, God is calling us. He's calling you out of spiritual apathy into an experience with him, a knowledge of him, a depth of relationship with him that you have never experienced before in your Christian life. Why do I believe that? It's because it's what I see God doing in the scriptures over and over and over and over again. It's not being willing to let us sit in our apathy and our lethargy. He comes and calls us personally and says, "Come out of that into life." He's calling you by name to listen to him, to hear him, to be transformed by him more than you ever have, to taste the gospel in deeper ways through this book. What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that invitation? There's nothing that we need more, and yet the irony is that the conduit for us to listen to and hear God's word, the Bible, is often the very thing that we run away from as quick as we can, that we don't make a discipline in our life. It's the very thing that we're distracted from constantly, this place that we would find life by going to, God's word. If you're going to be wide awake to God and to all that he is, your Bible cannot be just sitting dusty on your shelf. And this is fuel for the fire of our love for Jesus right here. And saying, if you're saying you feel spiritually burned out and then not doing anything about it, I mean, that's like saying, I feel cold and sitting right by a fire that's burning out and not putting another log on it. And we've got to stack some fuel if we're going to warm up. Now, we need to be reminded that God is actually the one who provides the fire for us, but let's pack that stove. Ryan talks about this all the time, right? Let's pack that stove full of fuel for the fire. You know, we have just words bombarding us on a daily basis, don't we? We've got language and knowledge and information coming at us all the time. There's all of these voices that we're constantly listening to on our phones and on our TVs and on our radios and on social media. And all of those voices are taking us somewhere. They're leading us in a direction. They're teaching us something. They're shaping us. And so what we need, church, what we need as Christians is a voice, a word to ring louder in our lives than all of those other voices, something that's going to actually drown out these other voices that we constantly hear. And where do we find that? We find that in God's word. I mean, what if our smartphones that we're constantly on weren't a barrier to us engaging with God, but they were a conduit? They were an avenue for us to engage with Him. What if we just addictively and unthinkingly started opening our Bible app first thing in the morning? Can you imagine what would happen to us? If we started to intake the Bible instead of the latest post on Facebook first thing in the morning or the latest headline? I mean, what if we woke up first thing in the morning and said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears"? I mean, what would go on among us, church, if that started to be what marked every one of us? Now, please hear me right this morning, okay? What I'm pressing on you is not just trying to add another box to your to-do list that's already totally full. What I'm saying is that God is calling to you. He is speaking to you. He wants to meet you. There is life and sustenance right here in this book for our starving souls. This is why the psalmist cries in Psalm 119, right? "Give me life, Lord, according to your word." There's life here. How do we just leave this on the shelf? How do we not just lay ourselves in the way of God's grace here in this word? And it's not just Bible intake. It's that we're hoping that the word of God would just begin resounding more and more, reverberating in our lives, that we would hear and see and behold and taste and touch with all that we are what God shows to us through His word, that you would come expectant to hear from God when His word is preached, that you'd come and show up at 8:45 equip, yearning to learn more about this Bible, that in your community groups, God's word would just do its work among you, that God's word would reverberate out from us to this community around us that desperately needs something other than yelling pundits. Amen? What this world needs, what this community needs around us, isn't a bunch of yelling voices. It's not more people telling them what everybody else is telling them. It's a word from on high, from a God who speaks and reveals Himself to us. Let me end with this. Stick with me for just five more minutes, because I don't want to skip some hard news here in this text. If the word of God that the gospel is just central to, right? This book just points to and works out the implications in every way of this gospel word, this work of Jesus Christ for us. If the gospel really starts to reverberate in our lives, if we start saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," things are not necessarily going to just get easier for us. And they didn't for Samuel, right? God gives him this incredibly hard path when he receives his word. He gives him this word of judgment that he has to speak to Eli and Eli's household. I mean, can you imagine having to say what he says to this person who's been like a father figure in your life growing up? I don't think we realize how hard this would have been for Samuel. But for us, what we need to see here is that when God's word comes, when God's word has its way in our life, it is this searchlight that starts to expose in us everything that is displeasing to God. The word of the Lord will push and convict and expose you and push you out of your comfort zone in ways that you would never choose for yourself. And wakefulness to God always comes with a wakefulness to our own mess that's going on inside of us. And that's exactly why, church, it's not enough just for me to end this morning and say, "Go out and just be like Samuel." Because God's word, just in Scripture, will destroy you unless you know the word incarnate that this points us to. Because ultimately, reading Samuel's story is not just about Samuel. Samuel, as a prophet, points to another prophet that would come after him, doesn't he? Samuel points us forward to Jesus. And if you're going to wake up all the way, you have to come to God's Word incarnate in Christ, to the Word of the Gospel found in Jesus. And this is the word of this Word of the Gospel is a word that gives us a message of judgment too, doesn't it? I mean, the gospel starts with the absolute worst news that you could hear. In fact, it tells you the same thing that God said to Eli, that all the blood of bulls and goats, all of the sacrifices, all of the religious acts in the world cannot atone for your sin. Your sin is so deep and so heinous that only the death of the very Lamb of God himself can atone for it. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us, didn't he? He came and lived a perfect life. He lived this life that we should have lived. He never said, "But Lord, I didn't hear you." He walked out perfectly Samuel's words. He said to his father, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears, and I'm going to walk in the way of the word." And he did that in our place. And he went to the cross and he bore the punishment in his flesh that we deserved. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And so in the cross, church, we hear a word from God that doesn't destroy us like it did for Eli. We hear this word that brings life to us, that brings forgiveness and healing. And when we start opening up our ears to that word, we start to find ourselves renewed with the life that only that word can give to us. Let's pray, and worship team, would you come on up? Father, would you help us this morning? We admit that so often our ears are dull to you. We get distracted by the voices in the world around us, by our own other voices internally, and we stop listening to your word. We lose your word. Lord, we repent that in losing your word, we've lost you. We've lost your presence. Lord, we want to run to the invitation you give us to find life in your word. We cry as David did in Psalm 119, "Give us life according to your word," that this church would be a place that's renewed with the very word of the gospel, and that would reverberate and resound among us, that it would bring life and healing to every part of us, and it would spill out from us across this city, across this county, across this country, across this world, for your glory and renown. Amen.